But I like horses, and I've always wanted to be a horse person because I think horses, like, I love the smell of horses. Anybody love the smell of horses? They just smell beautiful. And so when I was 8 years old, my cousin, who was 15, who I also had a crush on, weird family, was like, hey, do you want to go on a horse ride? And I was like, yeah, I want to go on a horse ride. And so I jumped on the horse behind her, and I was holding on, and I didn't know this, but she actually had not really ridden horses before either. So she just took off, and we went down into this field that we were apparently not supposed to go into. And we're riding down the field, and she thought it would be a good idea to go fast. And she's like, you know, giddy up. And the horse takes off, and then it steps in a hole. And if you've ever been riding a horse, when it goes in a hole, what they like to do is throw the 8-year-old off the horse, right? That's like just a rule. So I fly off, hit my head, and have a concussion, and I'm getting sick. They take me to the hospital, and I was mumbling, and that's actually why I'm weird. Just want to let you know now, that just dawned on me. Like, that was the moment. So that was when I was 8 years old, and I was like, all right, I'm done with horses. Horses are not cool. I like dogs. Dogs are safe. And then when I was a little bit older, I found this woman, and by the grace of God, I was able to trick her into marrying me. And so we're on our honeymoon, and you know, when you're on your honeymoon as a husband, you do whatever your wife, your new wife, says. Does everybody know that? Right? Because you're like, yeah, it's all about you. It's about a year later, then you're like, this sucks. What happened? Right? No, I'm just kidding. But we're on our honeymoon, and she's like, hey, let's go ride horses. I'm like, all right, let's do it. So we go ride horses, and we get there, and there's about 8 other people on this trail ride with us, and they all get their horses, and I'm looking, and I'm like, oh, that's like a Clydesdale. Clydesdales are the big ones, right? I'm like, I've seen that on a commercial once. I won't tell you what commercial, because I don't watch those, but that's the one. And then there were all these horses, and they're all getting on the horses, and I'm like, all right, so it's my turn now. And she's like, all right, so here's your horse. And I swear to goodness, the horse looked just like this. All right? I mean, I get on this horse, and my feet are literally, like, hanging off the ground. And I'm like, this is the first thought I had was, like, can I get a redo? Or, you know, like, why can't I have that one? I'm like, I'm a little bit bigger than all the other people. So we go on this trail ride, and we're going along, and so everybody just takes off. And as we're going, all of a sudden, my saddle apparently wasn't tight. And if you've ever ridden on a horse without a tight saddle, it just starts to do this, right? So I'm literally bouncing, like, as I'm going down the trail, and I'm like, this is super awkward. And the lady's just talking to me, oh, why are you here? And I'm like, well, I was with that lady who's really far up there laughing at me. Yeah, so that was my second horse experience, and I was like done with horses. I was like, horses are just, they're just not for me. And then we had some friends in our church in Wisconsin that we pastored at who just loved horses, and they're like, give it one more chance. You got to go horseback riding. It's super fun. I'm like, all right, we'll go. So we go horseback riding, and we get there, and this was like a real legit one. They actually had horses that were bigger than ponies. And so I get on my horse, and we're going, and at that time, it was summer. It was pretty hot, and so we're going up and going up this hill, and it's getting hotter and hotter. And I start noticing my horse is like starting to like really have some trouble getting up. And at that time, I was a little bit larger than I am right now. Okay, I was large and in charge. All right, and I was on this horse, and I started noticing that like sweat is dripping off this horse's neck. And I'm like, oh, you're gonna do it. You're okay, horse. And I patted it, and it's like splashing out. And I'm like, that's not normal, I don't think. I don't think it's normal. And so we got up to the top of this ridge, and I was like, hey, horse lady, because that's what you call him. I was like, hey, horse lady, is this normal? And she came over, and she's like petting, and she's like, oh, no, you got to get off that horse. And then she's like, hold on, trade horses with me. So I get on her horse, and by the end of the trip, her horse was the same exact thing. And they basically, the lady was like, you didn't tell him you had a big one with us. And I was like, what is that supposed to mean? So, like, I'm talking about. So my experiences with horses is like this. I mean, it's a miracle that I still want to do it. I really do. I want to get involved in horses. But I think riding horses can be a lot like church. Like, sometimes we have really weird experiences in church, and it makes us not want to get back up on the horse, right? Anybody able to say yes, amen? I've had some weird experiences, especially today, right? A couple of you are like, yes. But that is a lot like church, and church can be a little weird, but I want to encourage you to get back up on the horse. I think that, you know, Jesus, like, I want to encourage you to press into Jesus and to seek after Jesus and desire Jesus, but I also want to encourage you to give church a chance. give church, give the community of God's people a chance, because I really believe in the church. I believe that God has called the church to exist for a purpose, and we exist for a reason. So if church gets weird, you know what? Maybe you just need to go to the hospital, get told you have a concussion, throw up a little bit, and come back. I don't know. I mean, it's just a suggestion. But let's pray now. So, Lord, we are thankful for your presence. We are thankful for your goodness. We are thankful for all that you have done for us. And we start with that. We just want to express gratitude. And now I would just invite your Spirit to be with us in a way that would help us to understand your goodness and apply your goodness into our lives, that we would hear Scripture and be encouraged by it and challenged by it. And Lord, we would see all of the opportunities that we have in our own lives to apply it into the world around us. And so we would say, come, Holy Spirit, speak to us, meet with us, glorify Jesus in our midst, and help us to know the love of the Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start out this morning, and I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the Christian life. And what I'm thinking about here is that our spirituality we have here in the Vineyard. And that's what I want to spend some time talking about. You guys have a great week. See you guys later. So I want to say this, though, is I had prepared a message on Friday. We were going to go to Romans 8, had it all set up. And then yesterday morning, I was spending some time praying, and I was getting ready to kind of prepare for a wedding that I did last night. And as I was doing that, I was spending some time reading the Bible, and I was reading this passage of Scripture, which we're going to read in a few minutes here, and I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted us to go a little bit different direction this morning and to press into this idea of our Christian life. Like I'm thinking of a couple questions. In fact, these are the questions that I felt like the Holy Spirit was prompting us to press into as a church and as individuals. And the first question was this: what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to follow Jesus? One of the things that I observe as I'm engaging with people all the time is that there are a lot of people who have a lot of questions about what that means. You know, like, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Because if you've been around Christians or been around churches, you'll realize there's a lot of different ways that people live that out, right? Sometimes they can be good, and sometimes they're a little weird. And constantly I have people ask me, like, do we have to do the weird stuff? And I'm like, no, I don't, but you should. You should try it, right? I'm kidding, but some of you are like, are you sure you're kidding? It's like the weird stuff doesn't have to go along with our spirituality, though, all the time, you know? And so that question of what does following Jesus look like, and then what does our spirituality look like? Like, what exactly is it that we're trying to live out in our lives, and what can we expect to learn as we enter into the kingdom of God? And here's why that question is coming before us, I think, is that as I'm considering, like, us as a church and what God's done over the course of the last year in our context, and then I think even for the last 20 plus years that the church has existed, I think what we're at right now is that we have a lot of new Christians, or we have people who are exploring their faith. They're trying to figure out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Many of you in this room are maybe new to the whole church thing, or maybe some of you in this room went to church a long time ago, got really bored of it, or just found that it was not helpful at all, and then you're kind of re-upping and you're checking it out. You're like, I'm going to give this a chance again. And so I want to kind of press into that and talk about what I think the Christian life is about. And if I have to tell you, I think I should mention that, you know, what that means for us is that Christianity is process. I think we're talking a lot about learning as a community, growing in grace, growing in love, growing in our spiritual awareness, our awareness of the Holy Spirit. But this just takes time. And I hope you're okay with that. I hope you're okay with a spiritual life taking time. Like, you're not just trying to cross a finish line, because I think it's important that we realize that that is not helpful to our spirituality. So I want us to consider our spiritual lives, and I want us to do that knowing that our spiritual lives is not disconnected from our physical lives. Like, we have an integrated spirituality here at the Vineyard, where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Like, there is no area of your life that is off limits to our spirituality. Like, Jesus gets to speak into all of that. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And so I want us to think about this journey of pressing into what God is doing amongst us and in our lives. I mean, think back for a minute here, and this might be helpful. Think back, if you're a follower of Jesus, of when you first became aware of God's love for you. I mean, think back to that moment. I'll never forget those moments in my life where God seems to apprehend my heart. I mean, there was a moment 4 years ago where I'd been pastoring a church for about 6-7 years, and I was kind of burnt out and frustrated in life, and I was like, man, I have theology degrees. What am I going to do with my life? Nothing. I'm going to have to get a job like cooking. You know, like that's, I have no talents or skills, and I was ready to turn in my resignation and quit, and I was sitting in my office ready to do that when all of a sudden God's presence came in the room, and it wrecked me. Like, I knew for this time, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that God's love for me was personal and that he loved me regardless of what I did, right? And if you've ever had that happen, it's a tremendous moment in your life. It's, like, very powerful. And if you haven't had it, we would love to pray for you so you can experience that. But it was very powerful. And so I think it's important for us to think about our spirituality in the sense of journey, where we have these moments with God. And it's the beginning of a lifelong journey when that happens, though. But here's what I think we need to just like throw out there amongst us as a very diverse church, is that we are a lot more equal in this room than we may realize. Now, really quickly, let's just do this. Let's just find out. So how many of you have been following Jesus for more than 5 minutes? All right. Okay. How many of you have been following Jesus for more than 10 years? All right. Now it's getting different, right? How many of you have been following Jesus for more than 30 years? I'm going to allow that, Dan Ackley. Dan's like me because I'm 38. How many of you have been following Jesus for 45 years? A couple of you. And we're just going to stop right there because I'll get in trouble later on. All right? But what we have here is a lot of diversity in how long we've been following Jesus. And yet, at the same time, I would argue that I think we're a lot more equal than we realize. Because I think sometimes if you're new to the church or new to faith, you're like, well, I don't know anything. I don't have the Bible memorized. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to do this. And I still cuss a lot. And then there's somebody next to you who's been a follower of Jesus for 20 years. And they're like, I can do all that. Plus, I still cuss a lot. All right? I mean, it's like we're a lot more equal in our spirituality. And this is what I mean by that, is let's just think about this in this terms. Somebody who's been following Jesus for 1 year has like this brief connection, and they have these brief experiences, and they're still learning, all right? And then someone who's been following Jesus for 20 years, it looks like they've been following Jesus for a lot longer, right? And we're like, man, that person who's been following Jesus for 20 years, they're so much further ahead of me. Oh my gosh, I wish I was as good as them. I don't know anything. I'm just going to quit. But here, look at it this way. Think of those two people in comparison to 1,000 years. Like, their spirituality is pretty similar, isn't it? And then on top of that, let's just think about eternity, right? And so all over this room, we are a lot more equal than we realize. All we have is a little bit more experience than the person sitting next to us, or a little bit less experience than the person next to us. But our whole spirituality is about growing and moving towards Jesus. And that's really what I want to spend some time talking about this morning, is that following Jesus is about a living, organic, and dynamic relationship with the creator of the universe. It's where we come to experience and encounter the flame of God's love and the source of life. And it's what Paul says is where we keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? And so what I want to do really quickly is I want to read through this passage of scripture from the Gospel of John, where Jesus, I think, takes a shot across our bows to give us some direction towards the type of spirituality that I would hope that all of us in this room are seeking after. And so this is what Jesus says in John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, and 39. He says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, a Jewish festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And then John adds this little clarification. He writes, when Jesus said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So let's consider what it means to follow Jesus and the flow of the Spirit as his disciples, because Jesus is setting us up for that. And I think that we can pull out four different observations from this passage of scripture and think about how we can apply it into our lives as followers of Jesus. And the first thing that we need to notice is this. Jesus invites us to come to him and drink deeply. Jesus invites us to come to him and drink deeply. And this is what he says. He says, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. And the way that I think that we should orient our lives into that direction is to understand that our spirituality as followers of Jesus is not supposed to be shallow or superficial. Like, following Jesus isn't something we do as shallow, with a shallow faith or as superficial. I mean, Jesus actually wants to have a deep relationship with every single one of you. He actually wants to have that. Jesus loves you so much that he wants to be the center of your life. He wants you to orient your entire world, your worldview around King Jesus and his kingdom. That's what he's inviting us to. And what you might also notice is that this invitation to come and drink also assumes that we all recognize that we are thirsty. We are thirsty. We have to have humility to recognize our need. And it takes time sometimes. Would you all agree with that? Sometimes we don't recognize our need for God until later in life or when certain situations happen. I mean, there's probably hundreds of stories in this room where there's been moments where it was like, oh, dear God, please come and help me. You know, I'll never forget when my first daughter was born, holding her, I was like, oh dear, how did this happen? I'm a dad. I have to grow up now. I have to be somewhat mature. No, I don't. You know. But I remember as I was holding each one of my children, I've had this experience of like, I'm gonna need God's help to raise this child to at least be somewhat normal. The cards are stacked against these kids, right? It's like, I need God's help. Or anytime you have any experiences that are challenging, you probably have the dear God moment. But there are moments where we recognize that we are more hungry, we are more thirsty than we may realize. In fact, it reminds me of this old Vineyard song. It's not really old, but it's semi-old, called All Who Are Thirsty. And the author writes this lyrics, and we've sung it here before, but it's all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. As deep cries out to deep, come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. It's this desire and this longing for people who are singing this song to gather around Jesus and to drink deeply. And I want to tell you that as I was praying and reflecting on this message, I really had a sense that there's some of you in this room right now who need to drink deeply from Jesus as well. Like, you're here this morning because you need to drink deeply. But you also need to be reminded of this. Jesus' well never runs dry. Ever. Jesus' wells never run dry, so no matter what you face in the future, what you're going through, you can always come to Jesus and drink deeply from his wells. It doesn't have to be a once-a-year thing. It can literally be every minute of your life where you're drinking deeply and abiding with Jesus and pulling from his source of life. Why? Why is that the case? It's this. Because what Jesus gives is living. What Jesus gives is living. In fact, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is if you know the story of Jesus, you know that he lived his life. He was perfect, sinless, et cetera, et cetera. And he dies on a cross, and then after he's dead, he is buried. And all of his disciples are like trying to figure out what's going on, because this tomb that he was buried in is the stone's been rolled away and it's empty. And they're like, where's he at? We gotta find him. We're gonna find you, Jesus, in your body. We're gonna find you. And so there's this passage where they go looking for him, and this is what angels say to those disciples who are looking for Jesus. They say, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. He is not here, but has risen, because Jesus gives life. That is one thing that our church should be known for. Amen? Like, we should be known for giving life. We should be living people who are not always depressed. But we have been captured by the love of God in a way that our lives have been absolutely changed. So now we want to be a blessing to those around us. You know, a few years ago, I was in the country of Nepal. And I was with a team that had flown to Kathmandu. There's a huge influx of missionaries flying into the city of Kathmandu and the country of Nepal, because the country had gone from being a Hindu monarchy to a democracy. And you were able to go there and you could actually share the gospel with people. You could tell people about Jesus without getting beat up or thrown in jail. And I was like, well, that sounds like a good time to go. Let's go. I don't want to go to jail right now. I've got 5 kids, dang it. So we go there and we're walking around and touring and we're sharing Jesus and we're talking to pastors and training pastors. But one of the things that we did while we were there is we had an opportunity to go and visit a Buddhist temple, the largest Buddhist temple in the area, and then a Hindu temple. And the thing about Buddhism and Hinduism is their spirituality is based off a worldview that has no concept of grace. It's this idea of karma. Some of you may have heard of karma before, right? Karma, you got what you deserved, right? And the gospel is the exact opposite. None of us in this room have experienced the grace of God, got what we deserved. So karma is an upside down worldview in comparison to the kingdom of God. And so like what happens is there's people all over the city of Kathmandu who are homeless, who have no food, who are broken, who are in just levels of poverty that you and I, like people in the U.S. who are experiencing homelessness sometimes have it really well compared to homelessness outside of our country. That it was deeply troubling to see this. But people all around are like, no, they deserve that. Don't help them because in their former life, they did something really bad. And so that person who has that disease just needs to be left alone and then they'll die and hopefully they'll eventually get better and better. And what was interesting is how death was just everywhere and there was no life everywhere we went. And especially so we went to this one temple. It was like every animal around this Buddhist temple had mange, and all the rats that we saw had mange. They were all like shaken, and it was crazy. But I thought it was a perfect picture of the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, is that the kingdom of God is one that gives life, and we're always seeking to extend that life to the people around us. It's like one theologian said that we are a bunch of beggars trying to show other people where the bread is, right? That is what we do as followers of Jesus, is we experience life and then we give that life away. Amen? So what Jesus gives is living. What Jesus gives to us is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us life. And the Spirit gives life to spiritually dead people, and he gives life to marriages. He gives life to broken families. The Holy Spirit gives life everywhere that he goes. One of my favorite theologians, he says it this way. This is the way he articulates this reality. He says, in charismatic experiences, God's Spirit is felt as a vitalizing energy. In the nearness of God, we are happy and life begins to vibrate. Things begin to dance when we sense that God surrounds us from every side. We experience ourselves and our relationships to other people in the vibrancies of the divine field of force which penetrates us through and through. In other words, what Moltmann is saying is that the Holy Spirit gets deep inside of us and resonates and vibrates and begins to activate us and give us energy. Then he goes on to say, from earliest times, the activity of the Holy Spirit of God has been described as a flowing, an outpouring, and a shining. That is to say, as the elemental quality of water and light. Light from uncreated light floods over us. The Spirit comes like water onto a parched land so that life can grow and become green. What Jesus gives is living. And that living person is the Spirit. And what's beautiful about this is that as we look into the work of the Spirit, we see that the flow of the Spirit is dynamic. The flow of the Spirit is dynamic. In fact, Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, this priest in the history of Israel who had you know, been a religious leader, what Jesus basically says is like, hey, bro, you need to be born again. You need to be born of water and Spirit. You need to experience a transforming, overwhelming sense of God's presence through his Spirit, and there's going to be a work there. And then he goes on to say this, because Nicodemus is like, wait a minute, how can you be born again? Once you've been born, you can't be born again. Jesus, hello? And this is what Jesus then says to describe the work of the Spirit. He says, the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. And the reason why is because the Holy Spirit's work is dynamic and not static. And this is an important distinction here at the Vineyard for our spirituality. It's because our understanding of the work of the Spirit, the Spirit's flow, is not static but dynamic. In other words, he is not characterized by a fixed or stationary way of operation. The Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And he's allowed to do whatever he wants to do, right? We make space for that. In fact, I think one way for us to think about this would be to think about the comparison from the Holy Spirit to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which we define as being the rule and the reign of God, is always breaking into our world, right? And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is weaving in and through and around us, and he's at work in people's lives that we sometimes don't even realize. How many of you have walked up to somebody that you're like, pretty sure we're definitely going to hell? Or am I the only judgmental person in here? Like, I'm pretty positive, and then all of a sudden, they start speaking, and you're like, whoa, something is going on here. God has been at work, right? God is working. Well, it was the same way with you, right? I mean, let's just be honest. There are people around us that we sometimes prejudge, but yet God is at work in their lives. He's doing things. He's revealing truth to them. He's helping them to experience God's grace in his presence. It's because the Holy Spirit is dynamic. He is doing things that we just need to spend our lives trying to discern. We want to see what the Father is doing through the Holy Spirit. We want to be aware of the work of the Holy Spirit around us. That's the type of spirituality that I'm talking about here. In fact, I want you to think about it this way. Because oftentimes, there's people in this room, and I've had conversations with many of you who are like, "I'm Luke, where's the Holy Spirit at work in my life?" And I'm like, "I don't know, that's a good question. Do you tithe?" Right? But there's this question like, well, how can I tell the Holy Spirit is working? And I'm like, well, there's a lot of different activities that the Holy Spirit has been doing maybe in your life. And I'll use myself as an example here for a minute. When I'm thinking about this question about the dynamic flow of the Spirit, let me tell you some of the spaces and milestones where God has worked in my life. I think the fact that, and I'm this is my life right here. It's 150 years in front of you. But I think when I was born, it was a miracle. You know, in fact, the scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit is the source of life. He is the source of life, okay? So birth is a miraculous event. I think when my mom had me dedicated, I think where I was brought before a church, I think I was probably 2 or 3 when this happened, actually, but I was prayed for and dedicated by my mom to the Lord because she knew that if she didn't dedicate me, it was going to go downhill quick, so she was praying. And that was a moment. But I also think that when I made a conscious decision to become a follower of Jesus when I was 7 or 8 years old, that the Holy Spirit was involved in that, because the Bible teaches that no one can confess that Jesus is Lord except for the Holy Spirit. When I was about 8 years old, I had this experience where I was in this Sunday school class. And if you've ever been in Sunday school class, this is one of those ones that had the green felt board with the really cool little felt guys. And you put them there and you moved them around like we would do Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had father. No, just about 4 of you, okay? So that was happening. And I remember, though, this person came in and was like, "I'm going to teach you on the Holy Spirit." And I was like, "That's sweet," because I don't really know about the Holy Spirit. In fact, up until that point, we had been going to a church that was Father, Son, and Holy Bible. And so I didn't know there was the Holy Spirit. And they taught on the Holy Spirit. And this person said at the very end of it, "I want to pray for each one of you to receive the Holy Spirit." And I was like, "That sounds awesome. I would like that." And I stood up, and then this person went right down the line and I prayed for like 4 people and nothing happened. I'm like, all right, you know, and then they prayed for me, and I'm not kidding. As a child, I was a quieter child. I was more of an introvert at that time. Something happened, but I was more of an introvert. In this moment where they prayed for me, I'm not kidding, I was like, "Praise you, God, hallelujah, Jesus." And I just started shouting out praises, like going crazy. They stopped praying, then I was like, "Oh my gosh, what just happened? I am such a nerd. Oh my gosh, everybody's gonna make fun of me." I'm serious. I was like, "What just happened?" I could not mentally comprehend what had just happened at that moment. And I remember we went over to the table and we're all eating Chips Ahoy cookies, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, like that just happened. I just did that. What, Jesus, what's up? Like, there's these 8-year-old girls, man. They're cute." And I was wrestling. Like, it wasn't until later in life when I read the Bible and I found out that there's a lot of examples throughout Scripture where people are filled with the Spirit and they overflow with something, right? And so that was a big moment where I was filled with the Spirit for the first time. And you know what? That is not, the Bible never says you have that one time. It's like we have multiple moments and opportunities and experiences where we're filled with His Spirit. Also, when I was water baptized, that was a moment where I think the Holy Spirit was at work. Also, I made it alive through high school. Definitely evidence that the Holy Spirit was around, okay? It was. And then I was filled with the Spirit again many times. I found a spouse, and clearly it was a work of the Holy Spirit to cause her to marry me. Amen? It was like, yes, we've been saying that. I'm aware of it too, okay? That was a moment. Also, raising kids. On a serious note, like, having kids is an opportunity for us to have the work of the Holy Spirit, because it's hard, right? And when I was a kid, they didn't have Facebook. It's true. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have all this stuff. Now they're Snapchatting, chatting, tweeting away, whatever they're doing, I don't even know. But the point being is that we need to have the Holy Spirit. And so I look at that and I say, that's the Spirit at work through it all. The Holy Spirit's at work in all of these different milestones around us because the Holy Spirit is dynamic. And so our relationship with God is dynamic. It's not a one-size-fits-all type of spirituality here at the Vineyard. What I believe with all of my heart is that the Holy Spirit is at work in all of your lives doing different things. We're all moving in the same direction, but he's doing it in different ways and in different times. Like one person is like, I need to repent of biting nails. And I'm like, all right, that's weird, but whatever. And another person is like, oh, I need to repent for killing people. And I'm like, that seems like a really good thing to repent of too. You know, like, let's just, all right. But we're all having different things that God is doing in us. And it's really beautiful. It's a really beautiful thing. The reality is this, is that we who believe have been given the river of life. And that's what Jesus says. He says, I'm going to give you the river of life. And so, I don't know if you remember this. If you've been in church for a while, you might remember this. This is like maybe for those of you who were around Sunday school in the 80s. But there's a song called Spring Up, O Well. Yeah, you remember that song? Me and you, dude. Me and you. Wait, you don't look old enough to remember this song, so I like this. Yeah. This song, though, it's a great song. It's, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison's doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well. Yeah, splish, splash. Exactly. But this song, it actually embodies the type of spirituality I'm talking about here. This old song that we used to sing in Sunday school as a bunch of kids, you know, jumping around, throwing water at each other. It embodies the type of spirituality that we have, is that we as followers of Jesus have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And I just got to tell you that the more that I think about our subject, the Holy Spirit, as we're doing this series, Come Holy Spirit, I am convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, the reason why it's so important that we have a good doctrine and theology of the Holy Spirit is because if you don't, you get weird, or you start having bad doctrine in other areas. And so that's why we're doing that. I want us to understand who the Holy Spirit is, because I'm not sure, as I'm actually engaging with my own life and having conversations with many of you in this room, I'm not sure we really understand just how incredible it is that followers of Jesus have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Like, I don't think we really realize how beautiful and amazing and incredible and powerful that is. I had this theology professor when I was in grad school, and I remember asking, I was like, I'm just curious, why are we always spending time around the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Like, what is it about the Holy Spirit in us, it's so powerful. He said, Luke, let me break it down for you. He walked over to his desk and he had this pot, this like clay pot, one of the small ones that has the daisy in it or whatever. And he held it up and he said, this is you, this is me, this is us as human beings. He's like, now imagine a redwood forest growing inside of it. And it was pale, that pales in comparison to what I mean when I say that God lives in us. I mean, just think about this for one moment. The creator of the universe, everything you see around us, his Spirit lives inside of us. Like, is that not a little mind-blowing for you? Right? It's amazing. It's incredible. It's something that I think we sometimes take for granted. But that Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the grave now lives inside of each of us. And it's too good for us to even imagine. Inside of all of Jesus' followers is a river of life. And not only is it a river of life, it is the river of life. Let's stand together. This reality of us being given the river of life here at the Vineyard is one of the reasons why we believe with all of our hearts, we're committed to this, is that everybody gets to play. Meaning everybody in this room gets to participate in what God is doing. Everybody can participate in praying for people. Everybody in here has the ability to read the Bible. Everybody can share their stories with people. How many of you realize that your story, your experience with God actually is able to help other people? Because if you don't know that, it can. I've heard people just share their stories with me, and most of the time I'm like this, man, I feel like I'm a better Christian now after hearing that person share their story with me. Like, it helps me apply my faith into my own life as I'm hearing these stories from people in this room and in this community that follow Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you with that, is that I think when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And to be clear here, we're not one of those churches that is exclusively Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Spirit. We are a Trinitarian church who wants to experience the love of the Father. We love the cross of Christ, but we also want to just remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit has been given to the church for a purpose. And so let's do this. I want to pray for a few minutes here. There were a number of things that I just sensed that the Holy Spirit wanted us to maybe press into as a group that are applicable, I think, for all of us in this room. But let's just do this. Let's just close our eyes, bow our heads, whatever we need to do just to kind of connect with God and just wait for Him for a minute here. So this is what I'm sensing that the Lord wants us to pray for, start with. Again, with just your eyes closed and whatever, again, that would help you just to reflect and to engage with God and to hear from Him. But I just had a sense that there's a number of you in this room who are really struggling to know the direction where the river is flowing in your life. Almost like I just had a sense that some of you you're like, yeah, I'm in. I want to do this Jesus thing. I want to engage with the kingdom, but I'm just not sure where that's going. And there's almost a sense of disconnection, like you just feel disconnected from God's work, and you're not really sure where you fit in. And I just have a sense that this morning that God really wants you to have a sense of connection with Him, and you're gonna actually be given. I think God's going to start speaking to you. Like you're actually going to start being aware of God's presence, His still small voice now. And so I want to pray that over whoever wants that. Here at the Vineyard, one of the ways that we like to encourage people just to be receptive is you can just lift your hands up. You don't have to. It's not like secret magic sauce or anything. But we do this just to say with our hearts, the same thing that's going on in our hearts, we want to put into our physical bodies and say, yes, I want to receive from you. And so if that's you, if you're saying, yes, I would like to hear from God more, I would like to be aware of where God is working in my life, I'd encourage you just to do that. And we're just going to pray for you right now. And so Holy Spirit, we have invited you to come into this room. And so for those right now that have their hands lifted or maybe they're not able to lift their hands, but their hearts are saying yes, they want to hear from you. Would you, Holy Spirit, come right now? And would you give them confidence knowing, A, how much you love them, but B, also your voice. Would you begin speaking to them? Would you help them to hear the direction that you want them to go? Would you help them to sense the opportunities that they have around them to be a blessing? In the name of Jesus, I just pray that any doubt, any discouragement about your love would be removed right now. And that everybody in this room would have a clear sense of your love and your grace and your mercy, and that they would hear your voice. Jesus, you said, my sheep hear my voice, and so would you speak, Lord. And then I had a sense of one last other thing, is I just felt like the Lord was saying that there's a number of you right now in this room. This might be scary to admit this, but you just really struggle with a sense of belonging. Like you have it's difficult for you to belong, to feel like you are part of the family or that you fit in. And if you're here this morning and that's you, we would love to pray for you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to have you do this. If you feel any sense of struggle with that, of not feeling like you belong and you don't know where you fit in, would you just be brave and be willing just to put your hand up right now? We would just love to pray for you specifically. Is there anybody in the room that feels that way? Okay, just keep your hand up right now. Anybody else? Let's do this then. If you can, just look up, keep your hand up for me for a minute here. And would you be willing, if you're a prayer person, would you go pray for those people right now? Just move around. We're allowed to move at the Vineyard. I checked into it. There's no rules against it. Just keep your hand up if you want prayer right now. We would love to pray for you. Is there anybody that wants prayer that is not getting it right now at all? Okay. And so let's just take a minute and pray, and then we'll close the service. And so, Lord, we just ask for these individuals, Lord, for you to give them a sense of belonging right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray that, Lord, that they would have a sense of belonging and being a part of your family and your community. And Lord, for the rest of us in this room, Lord, I pray just that you bless each person, each woman, each man, each young person, Lord, you'd bless them, and God, that you would love on them, that you would empower them, encourage them. And God, I pray that as we go into the world around us, Lord, we would make a difference as we seek to know you and to make you known. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people who agreed said amen. Amen. You guys have a great week. Go on mission. Love the world around you. And if you need more prayer, feel free to grab one of us that are up here or around. See you next week, 9 or 11.